Turn now to the Word of God as it's found in John chapter 13. Text is found in the first verses of John 14, but we'll begin reading in John 13, verse 18. John 13, verse 18. When the children at our Christmas program were reciting John chapter 15 as they had memorized it, past Sunday school season, it occurred to me with a little bit of surprise that I had never preached on this section of Scripture, John 14 through 17, this section of the last words of Jesus' life, and determined to do that now, beginning with John 14, but preaching through a couple of those chapters in the book of John. Preached on various passages in the section, but never treated it in a series, which is now our intention to do. So let's begin reading in John 13, verse 18. I speak not of you all, Jesus' words. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Thus far we read in God's holy word, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, our text. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. These words of our text Jesus addressed his troubled disciples. They were troubled, beloved, because of what Jesus had just revealed to them. Jesus had revealed to them in chapter 13, we read it, verse 21. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus says, that one of you shall betray me. That was unsettling enough in itself. But then Jesus also makes clear that he's going to go away. He's not going to be with them anymore. He says that in verse 33, for example, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Only a little while longer I'm going to be with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, I'm going to go away, and you can't go with me. You can't follow me. It's only a little while yet that I am with you. Again, verse 36, Jesus says, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. There's going to be a period of separation between himself and his disciples. And then also Jesus spoke those solemn words to Peter in particular. As all of the disciples listened, Jesus told Peter that Peter would deny him. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 38, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. These things caused trouble in the hearts of his disciples. And because they were troubled, and because our Lord is a good and loving Lord, he consoles them. He explains that his leaving is only temporary. He's not going to be leaving them permanently. He's only going to be leaving them for a temporary period of time. He will come again, and they will be reunited. There have been found, it's said there have been found ancient letters of consolation that have been given from one child of God to another among the early Christians and the early church. Ancient letters of consolation whereby these early Christians used these same words of Jesus to comfort one another with regard to the death of their loved ones. These early Christians were correct to use the passage this way. Throughout the New Testament, the church has derived comfort with regard to the death of members in the church, with regard to the death of loved ones, with regard to their own deaths, by this beautiful passage. With these words, then, Jesus comforted not only his troubled disciples, But He also addresses us and He also comforts us. As we often throughout life are struck with the grief of the passing away of a loved one, as we are shocked sometimes even by the suddenness of death, or reminded in striking ways of our own weakness and frailty and ultimately of our own death. Jesus says to us, don't be troubled. There is a house on the other side of death. It is Father's house. I go, but I will come again to take you there. Be at peace. All is under my control. Let's consider more closely those comforting words of our Lord as we consider the passage under the theme, Father's House of Many Mansions. Father's House of Many Mansions, first of all, a place designated for us, for every child of God. A place designated, then secondly, a place prepared, and finally, a place believed. Jesus is speaking of heaven, of course, in the passage. When He speaks of Father's house of many mansions, I think we all recognize Jesus is using those terms to describe that place where we will go upon our death, even as He went upon His death. And He describes that place as Father's house. Father's house. More precisely, Jesus refers to that place, that heavenly place, as my Father's house. Jesus' Father's house. And Jesus' Father, as we noticed recently, is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is Jesus' Father, and that's the Father Jesus is referring to too. God, triune, as Father. But Jesus' Father is also our Father. The triune God is not only His Father, but the triune God is also our Father. Again, we considered that recently as we considered the address of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches us to say, He puts the words in our mouth, our Father, addressing God as our Father, which art in heaven. And it was Jesus Himself, of course, who made it that way, that God triune has become our Father. Jesus, through stepping into our place, a place of wrath, a place of judgment, a place of atonement for sin, having taken away our sin and earning for us in that way also the right to be the adopted children of God. Jesus, in that way, has opened for us that great privilege and given to us that great privilege of being the adopted children of the triune God. So that when Jesus says, my Father's house, He's speaking also of our Father's house. We have a heavenly Father. Always need to remember that and be impressed with that and walk around in this life and live out our days here with that truth in the forefront of our mind. We have a real Father in heaven. Earthly fathers are pictures. Fathers in their own right, but pictures ultimately of the real Father, the heavenly Father, an everlasting Father. So that even when God takes our earthly fathers away in death, we can say, I still have a Father. We can be comforted with that great truth. We still have our Father in heaven. And heaven is the house of our Father. God is omnipresent. And from that point of view, from the point of view of where is God, we say God is omnipresent, and then He needs no house. No house with hands can be built that would contain Him, Scripture says. And God Himself does not craft for Himself a house within which He stays. God is everywhere present. God is omnipresent, not only filling every particle of space, but even extending beyond space. God is infinite, without boundaries. And yet, Jesus speaks of His Father having a house. Jesus means that there is a place in which God dwells with His children, as a father dwells with his children within a home. And there is a place where God, triune in Jesus Christ, reveals Himself, opens Himself up to His children. That's what Jesus means by Father's house. We see that in our own homes. Ideally, if our homes are what they ought to be, places of warmth and love and security. In our homes, we are ourselves. More than anywhere else, we're able to simply be ourselves. We're able to open up, to share our secrets with those who live with us there in our homes, to reveal our love for one another. Most unguardedly, most openly, there in our home, then anywhere else, so too with our Heavenly Father in His house, in heaven, a place where He gathers His children unto Himself and reveals Himself in His love towards them like nowhere else. That's where we go, beloved, when we die, when we pass away. When our body falls asleep, then in our soul, we go to be with Father in His house. It seems to be perhaps something that's common to us, something that's commonly understood, but we must let the weight of that and the beauty of that press itself upon our hearts and souls this evening. That's what death is. We go to be with Father in His house, to live as His blessed children there in His home, the home that He has made, the home where He is present. We go to live in His glory as He reveals Himself and as He reveals all of His splendid glory, the glory of His love, the glory of His grace, of His mercy, of His fellowship. Go there into Father's house. But Jesus is also in that house. Another wonderment and beauty and warmth of Father's house is it's a place where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also abides and also reveals Himself. Verse 3, Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I am there. I will receive you unto Myself, because I am there. And where I am, then you may be there also with Me in Father's house." And again, we think of the words of Scripture, in particular in Hebrews, where the Lord tells us that Jesus is our elder brother. We have again that covenant family concept. God is our Father. Jesus is our elder brother. And we are the younger siblings in the family. With Jesus there, with Father there, Jesus as our elder brother, and when we are gathered there, when all of God's children are gathered there, then the family is complete. The whole family is gathered together in Father's house. We're there in Father's house then with the One who saved us, with our friend, the one who gave Himself up for us that we might live, though we deserve to die, and He did not deserve to be punished. He stood in our place as our Savior and as our friend, the one who loved us. The one who then also throughout all of our life was the revelation of God. And even in Father's house, He will be the one who reveals Father, the one who reveals God unto us. The one who is God Himself. But God is our Emmanuel. God with us. In our own nature. As a man, like us in all points except sin, our elder brother Jesus is there in Father's house. And we'll live with Him forever and ever there. When we go to heaven, we'll go to be with Him, our Savior. That Father's house where God, our triune Father, discloses Himself in love, and where our elder brother Jesus Christ lives as well, is a place, the passage says, of many mansions. Father's house, but Father's house, one house of many mansions, many different places. That's the idea of the word mansions, dwelling places, different places of abode, of abiding for each of God's people, different rooms, we might think of it that way. Father's house, there are different rooms for each one of His children, and yet that leaves the impression that we're separated from Father, we're separated from one another. Sometimes happens as children go older and teenagers find themselves cut off from the family or cutting themselves off and putting themselves, secreting themselves away in the room, away from the fellowship of the family. Sometimes too much. We don't want to leave that impression that that's the way it is in Father's house of many mansions, many rooms. We think of many different places in the home, places where we can fellowship together. That's the idea. Different places around a table, a dining table of fellowship then. Think of it that way. Everyone has his place and everyone gathers there in his own place in Father's house in the presence and fellowship of Father and of Jesus Christ. The word mansions comes from a word meaning a staying. It's the same word as we find in verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That word abode is the same, basically the same as the word mansions in our text. Abode, an abiding place, a staying place. The word mansions then emphasizes that we have a place that we belong in heaven, but a place also where we stay. It's not a temporary place. It's not a place as a hotel might be. We say, well, this is our place for the night. Settle in and get comfortable. Tomorrow we move on. But it's a permanent place. A place where everlastingly we live in Father's house. There are many places in Father's house of many mansions, many places. There's plenty of places for all, in fact, a place for every one of God's elect children. Place not only for Jesus, but a place for every one of His people. Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I wouldn't lead you on. I wouldn't lie to you. I wouldn't give you the impression that there's a place for you, only to have you finally approach the door of heaven and to be told there's no more room. All the places are filled. There's no place left for you. There is, beloved, a perfect place for each one of God's children. In fact, a place that's been already eternally decreed for you. A place in Father's house, as it were, with your name on it, with a reserved tag set there. Place reserved for in your name, your heavenly name, as you fit into God the Father's family. Each of our places is somewhat diverse and unique, as each of us fits into the body of Christ as a unique member of that body. So too within the family of God, each of us has our own place in the family. That's reflected too in our earthly families, isn't it? Our children are by no means clones of one another. Our children are by no means identical to one another. Even children of the same parents. A lot of diversity within a family. But each child has its own place within that family. So too in God's family, God's house. Each child has his own place. A place, beloved, to make it personal for you. A place for me. A place for every one of God's children. A place that's home. There's no place like that here in this world. As comfortable as we may become in this world, or as comfortable as we may feel, we may think we are here at times in this world, there's no place like Father's house to be found in this world. No place where we feel at home. It's a place of belonging. When we arrive there in that place and God says, here is your place. Here is your place in the family. This is the place that you will occupy within my elect and chosen, redeemed family forever and ever. We will say, at last, a place where I fit. At last, a place where I fit in. What a tremendous sigh of relief will come out of us as we begin to enjoy our rest in that place that's home, the place we belong. And it's a place, beloved, of fellowship. Place of fellowship. Again, fellowship like we have not really known here in this life. We enjoy fellowship with one another. We enjoy fellowship with our Father in heaven as He speaks to us through the Word, even as He speaks to us now. And as we speak to Him through prayer, we enjoy that fellowship. But in Father's home, in Father's house, in many places, He says, here is your place. And from that place, in that place, you will be able to fellowship with me, to speak with me, to hear me with an intimacy, a warmth, and a love that you've never known before, not fully. And that place that God has reserved for you and for all of His people, that particular place, though, that He has reserved for you, is a place, beloved, of at last seeing God. No man has seen God at any time except as he looks at Jesus Christ. And as we look at our Savior, we see God, and through Him we see the Father. We know Him and we see Him at last. God in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus assures us that He says, I will receive you unto myself. Through Him we know the Father. Through Him we commune with our Father. And it's certainly true We know Him now in a certain sense. We see Him now. We see Him by faith. We see through a glass darkly. We see, as it were, through a foggy mirror. We see something of Him as He stands behind us, and we can look into the mirror and we see Him. We know Him, no question about it. We know Him with a real knowledge. I'm not minimizing that this evening. We know Him through His Word. You hear Him speak to you. You hear the Father in the Son speak to you through the Word, and you know that it's Father speaking. You hear Him call you by your name, my child. You know Him. You know Him in His providences. I do. You do. As He moves this way in your life, or as He brings this to pass in your life, you say, that's my Father doing that. That's my Savior doing that. Does that for me. He does it in love. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's pure joy. But all of it is done by Him, and it's done in love. I feel Him moving and working in my life and even in my heart. As wonderful as all that is, how blessed it will be to at last see Him. To look at Him and see Him face to face. The One who, through all of our pilgrim journey, through all of our life, we could feel, we could know, we could hear. But at last, to see Him, to stand before Him, the One who has been so gracious to us, who has blessed us so richly, who has carried us and strengthened us every step of that journey. At last, we see Him from our place. Our perfectly appointed, designated place in Father's house of many mansions. What a blessed, blessed Word of God that our Lord Jesus gives to us here in the text. But then He says too, I will prepare that place for you. He says, that's my work. That's my calling. I have to go and prepare that place for you. I have to make ready that place for you. It's not fully prepared yet. It's not ready yet. I have to go and do that. As Peter and John were sent ahead to make ready for the Passover meal, to go on ahead of the rest of them, to go ahead of the Lord, and to go ahead of the rest of them to make that Passover ready, to lay everything out, to set the whole meal out. So now Jesus says, I have to go. I must go ahead to prepare your place in Father's house. Jesus does that, beloved, as the forerunner, as our head, as our representative. He goes forward. He goes first into heaven to open that way into heaven. That is absolutely essential. There's no place for anyone in heaven, not any of us, apart from Jesus Christ going in the way of the cross to prepare the place for His people. Father does not welcome into His home filthy, unforgiven sinners. Father is too holy for that. The Almighty God can't even be called Father apart from Jesus Christ going in the way of the cross. But as He has gone to the cross with our sins and atoned for our sins and finished that part of the work, so He has also earned for us the right to enter into Father's house. In that sense, He has prepared the way. He has prepared our place for us in heaven. And then also, He continues to prepare our particular place in heaven. As we live our lives here below, we're focused upon the things that come before us here in this earth. Jesus Christ, meanwhile, is in heaven, preparing our place, getting it all ready, setting everything just as it should be, beautifying it, decorating it, organizing it exactly as He knows it's best for us. And that too, in harmony with our walk here below, even as He sovereignly works in us, that we perform those good works which God had foreordained that we would walk in, so also at the same time, He adds to our place in heaven this reward of grace, which is according to, not on the basis of, but according to the particular work that He's given to us to do here in this life. As He leads us and He sovereignly works in us and causes us to perform the good works that He sets before us in our life to do, so at the same time and in perfect correspondence with that, He prepares our place in heaven. And then, when we perform that last good work which God had decreed in eternity, in grace, that we should and would perform. And Jesus adds that last touch to our place in heaven. Then our place is prepared. Our place is ready. And He takes us there in the way of death. That's all death is. It's the signal from God that our place is ready. It's the indication from our Father and from our elder brother that all is prepared. That place that He went away to prepare, it's ready now. No delay, no reason anymore for you to tarry here. Your place in Father's house is ready. And so then He comes for us to take us away to be in that place in heaven. That's what He means in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I will come again. Again, from another point of view, that's what death is. It's an indication merely that our place is ready in Father's house, but death is also Jesus coming for us. It's not as the wicked try to imagine, try to terrorize us with. It's not that there is some grim reaper walking about, shrouded in his dark cape, with his hood pulled up over his head, holding the sickle in his hand, ready to cut down anyone who is weak, whom He is able to take away in death. That's not death. Death for the child of God, anyway, is the arrival of the Lord Jesus. As He taps us on the shoulder and says, it's time to go now, your place is ready. There's no reason to remain here anymore. All of your work is accomplished and your place is ready. Come away now, He says, as He takes hold of us and takes our soul to go with Himself. I will receive you, He says. I will literally take you to myself. I will take to oneself. That's literally the word. I will take you unto myself. I will take you to be with me. I will clasp you unto myself. And I will take you along with me up to Father's house of many mansions where you may have your own particular place amidst all the many, but a place perfectly designed for you and perfectly prepared for you. That's also the way, from a slightly different point of view, that's also the way to view the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, His return. For most of God's people, death is the way through which God brings us to Father's house of many mansions. Death is the time when the Lord Jesus comes and takes us unto Himself and escorts us away to live in our place in Father's house of many mansions. But for those who remain at the end of the world, those who are still alive yet in their body, at the end, they recognize, and perhaps that's some of us, perhaps generations yet to come, we do not know, but for those, that second coming of Jesus is what He's speaking of here in the text as well. I go to prepare a place, but when that place is ready, not only the place in heaven in the intermediate state, but also the place in the new creation, when it's time to make that new creation, to make the old world purified, cleansed, and new again, then I will come again to receive you unto myself, that we might forever live together in Father's house of many mansions in a new creation. That's our hope. That's also how we look at the end of the world. We don't say to one another, when one becomes upset about something that happens and is gloomy, we don't say, well, it's not the end of the world, as if the end of the world is a horrible thing. But we think of the end of the world as a glorious thing, as a happy day, the happiest day that ever there was in all of history, is the day when Jesus fulfills finally and completely His promise to all the last of His people to take them away to live in Father's house of many mansions. And so Jesus says to His disciples and to us, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled any longer. He implies that with the word there, as we look at it in the original, the implication is that the disciples were troubled, and the implication is that we are troubled. Certainly we are by nature. As we stand and we look at all of these uncertainties, all of these things, in particular death, we tend to be very troubled, whether it be our own death or the fear of the death of loved ones. We tend to be very troubled. Jesus says, do not be troubled any longer. Stop being troubled. And He means by that not only that He wants to separate us from our grief, from our unrest of soul, but also from the stumbling along the way, because that always goes along with it. When we're troubled, when we're at unrest, when we have no peace within, then we tend to stumble along, overcome with grief. We don't walk the way we should. So Jesus says, don't be troubled. Straighten yourself. Be at peace. Walk along in my way, with real strength and vigor and confidence and quiet trust in me. You believe in God, He says. Believe also in me. You're God's children. You believe in God. Now listen to what I say and believe what I tell you. Believe in me. Trust that I will fulfill my word unto you. I will keep you, and I will fulfill my promise unto you as the one who's been appointed by God to do that for you. That's what He means. You believe in God, believe also in me. He steps forward here and He holds Himself out as the object of our faith, and He says, believe in me. He says that with an effectual voice, with a powerful voice, which creates that faith, that believing in our hearts, so that the child of God who hears that command of Christ, believe in me, says, and I believe. I do. I believe in Thee. When Jesus says, believe in me, he means trust in me. Trust me. Trust me that I have it all under control. Trust me that all of this is according to plan. There's no mistakes. There's no accidents. It's all according to God's sovereign plan, and I am carrying it out perfectly, powerfully, for your good and for your salvation. Then he says, trust in me as he leaves, as he has left through the resurrection, but also and more particularly through the ascension. He's left this world physically, corporally, bodily, left this world. Lives now in Father's house of many mansions. He says to us, don't look at that as if I am defeated. Don't look at that as if everything I said has now fallen away and is made void. Don't view that as the end of all things, but recognize I'm in Father's house. Recognize as I leave, don't be troubled, but recognize as I leave that I have accomplished all that I needed to accomplish, and now I enter into Father's house. Don't be troubled. Believe that. Trust in me. And I will be gone for a while, he says. Don't be troubled about that either. Don't think that I have abandoned you. Though I'm not with you physically, I'm not present here in this world, don't think that I have abandoned you. I am in heaven. I am in Father's house. I am busy for your good, for your interest. I am preparing a place for you there. That's how you must understand my absence. I'm getting things ready so that I can take you away from this world to a better place, to Father's house of many mansions. Don't be troubled then. Believe in me. Trust me. And I will come again. For most of you, I will come again in the way of death. For my church as a whole and for those who remain at the end, I will come in the second coming and it will be in the way of judgment. Death is not pretty. The second coming, as it comes in the way of judgment, it's not pleasant, but don't be troubled. When I come in the way of death, I'm not coming to destroy you, and death will not destroy you. Death will not have the final say over you. Don't be troubled about that. I come in the way of death to receive you unto myself, to take you away, to be in Father's house of many mansions. Don't be troubled, he says. Believe. Trust in me. And I will take you to Father's house. We know that. We hear that. The Scripture has made that plain to us. We've heard that since we're a little child. All of God's people know. When I die, the littlest child here can say, when I die, I will go to heaven. And yet we can ask, and if we're honest, the question is in all of our mind, but will it really be that good? I'm very happy here. I like my life here. I'm content and comfortable here. Will that place in Father's house be as good as He says it will be? Will it be so much better than this life here below? Jesus, in answer to us, says, don't be troubled about those things. Believe in me. Trust me. I've told you that I'm preparing a place. Trust my ability. Trust my love for you. I will make it a place beyond your wildest expectations. It'll be a glorious place beyond measure. A perfect place of fellowship and belonging. the service of God and the enjoyment of your God forever and ever. Trust me. Believe me. It'll be a perfect place. And trust me and believe me, I will bring it to pass. In my own way, a way that you cannot see with your eyes. Don't try to look at it with a natural vision. Then you see only death. Look at it by faith. Believe me. Trust me. Death is nothing more than my arrival to take you away to Father's house. Perfect place for you. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. What a mysterious truth, but what a beautiful truth. As we think upon it, it strikes us we're not worthy of one bit of it. How weak we are, how foolish, how sinful we live out our days, how carnal and earthly minded we are. And yet meanwhile, all the while, Thou art in Jesus our Lord, preparing a perfect place, a beautiful place for us. In Thy house of many mansions, a place for every one of Thy children. Father, then all we can say is thanks. Thanks be unto Thee. And grant us faith to believe it more, to trust in Thee, and to believe and trust in Thy Son, Jesus Christ, who has prepared the place, who has opened the way, and who will graciously and mightily take us unto our place in due time. Grant us, Lord, that faith, that we may not be troubled, but that we may have peace and quiet, and thankfulness and love for Thee in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.